admit this isn't the usual expository or exegetical kind of sermon today. Just have a few thoughts for beginning the new year together. And I thought the most appropriate passage was Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Well, having read that, I don't know about you, but I feel like just praying a prayer of confession and begging God's mercies and calling it a day. When I read a passage like that, I am always struck by how far short of the mark I fall, which should do at least two things for every Christian. One is, it should move us to repentance and a commitment to doing better. But secondly, it should also remind us of the mercy and the grace of God that we depend upon. And I want those things before us as we begin a new year together. One of the things that many people do, probably most people, probably most of you, maybe all of you, are think, well, it's a new year and we're supposed to make these New Year's resolutions. You know, what do we want to do better in the new year? What do we want to change? What do we want to fix? And so I have a few thoughts about that. I know traditionally you did them last night, but it's not too late. It's still the first day of a new year and the first Lord's Day of a new year. So I thought it was good to think a little bit about these things. So just under these three headings of why do you want to change, what do you want to change, and how can you change? So just a few thoughts for you this morning about each of those things. First, why do you want to change? If you talk to people about, you know, do you have any plans for the new year, any resolutions, any those kind of things, they tend to fall along the same lines, don't they? Well, I'm going to lose weight, you know, I'm going to eat better, I'm going to watch my finances better, you know, spend less, save more, whatever. They all have to do with something personal, and they all generally have to do with some way wanting to feel better. Or sometimes to look better. You know, I want to lose weight and fit into these clothes so I look better. You know, so we want to look better or we want to feel better. But God wants us to be better. Right? Wants us to be better. And when we read passages like this that lay out what that would actually look like, it's frightening, isn't it? It can be daunting. But again, I say it should be motivating. Let's say, Lord, I want to finish this year looking more like Ephesians 4, you know, not less like it. But the issue is why. So why would you want to change? Why would you want to change? Most people want to change for themselves. Ultimately, it's for themselves. You know, I don't like how tight my clothes are, so I want to lose weight. I don't like that I'm not being as responsible as I could with my finances, so I want to change that. Or I know that I'm not as healthy as I could be, and so I'm going to eat better or take vitamins or do whatever. I'm not as responsible for the planet as I should be, so I'm going to recycle more. Whatever you're going to do, you know, you figure something, but it's because I want this. I want to feel better. I want to even do better. Sometimes it involves a few others. You know, I want to do this for my family. I want to be better because I want to watch my children grow up, you know, so I need to pay more attention to my health, those sorts of things. But for the Christian, you notice this theme that runs throughout Paul, but is certainly present here in Ephesians 4, that is about Jesus. It's about Christ. And so if we want to change in any way, if we're setting before us some goals, a new agenda, some resolutions, whatever we're thinking about, it should be for a motive of pleasing God, of honoring and serving Christ. Now, as I say that, let me adjust it a little, or correct it a little. Whatever. You know, I often have mentioned to you, and I don't know where I originally heard it, but it's the job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And it's almost impossible to do that. And almost impossible, because the comfortable are so comfortable, it's impossible to afflict them. And the afflicted are so afflicted, it's almost impossible to comfort them. You know, so you preach something and say, you know, you need to do this, and certain people think, well, that's not me he's talking about. I do know who he's talking about, and we could, you know, if we were impolite, we could point. You know, he's talking to you, he's talking to the person behind, you know, I had a friend who used to call that pitchfork theology. You know, we throw it out, and you go, well, that's not for me, that's for the person behind me, you know, let me get that back to them. You know, so that's how the comfortable you have. Meanwhile, there are people who are hurting, and they say, and they leave even more hurting than when they came in. And so I need to be careful about things like do something for the glory of God, do this to please God, do this to honor Christ, because some of you probably think you are, and others of you don't think it's possible. And you think about your motives. And you say, I see a lot of selfishness in there. You know, when I think of the things that I want to change this year, it's morally more about me than about Jesus. So let me just say to that, of course it is. Of course it is. Right? We're fallen people. And ever since the fall, we are consumed with ourselves. We tend to live our lives, you know, bordered on the north, south, east, and west by self. And Jesus has come into that and is in the process of changing that. He's helping us to actually see others, to connect with others, to get outside of ourselves, but it is a work in progress. And so I would say to you, if you think about the changes that you want to make in this coming year, and in them, thinking about why do you want to make them, you see anything of the love of God, any desire to please God, any motivation that you want to honor Christ more richly and really in your life, then that is a work of the Holy Spirit. It will not be perfect, it will not be flawless, and it will always be mixed up with you. There will always be selfishness to our motives. That's just who we are. We're in the process of that. We'll be like that until the Lord returns or we meet Him in glory. But if you see any little spark of wanting to change for the glory of God, praise God, He is at work in your hearts. Because that doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from the devil. It doesn't come from the flesh. It can only come from the Holy Spirit. So look at your motives. If you find it in the mix, praise God. You have good reason and good hope for significant change in the year to come. Secondly, think about what do you want to change? And to go through that, I have six questions that I found helpful, and you might either, at least one of them might be helpful to you, probably not all six. But here's six things that I found helpful to think about in this the past couple of weeks, actually. First, what is the single biggest time waster in your life, and what can you do about it? What is the single biggest time waster? When you find yourself thinking, boy, I don't even know where that hour went, what were you doing? Right? When you think, I could have been using that time far more valuably. What were you doing? For some of you it might be the internet, for some of you it might be the television, for some of you it might just be daydreaming. But whatever it is, how do you waste time? Because time is important. Right? Time is precious. We've talked about that in the psalm there. Teach us to number our days. We tend to throw time away. So, Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon he wrote called On the Preciousness of Time, said, if men did with their money like they do with their time, we would think them mad. Right? If men did with their money as they do with their time, we would think them mad. Time is precious, and we throw it away. But how do you waste time? And what can you do to fix that? Second, what new or better habit do you most need to develop? What new or better habit do you most need to develop? I think that's the essence of Ephesians 4, when he talks about putting off. So put off, what waste your time, and then fill it with something. What do you need to be better at? Perhaps you need to be better at prayer. Figure out how can I be more faithful, more diligent, more regularly in prayer? How can I be more diligent and faithful in scripture reading? We offer some suggestions. There's all kinds of Bible reading programs out there. You don't need to do the one-year Bible club, although I recommend it also. It's been very valuable in the lives of many in our congregation. But there's all kinds of Bible reading programs. Perhaps that's a spiritual discipline you need to develop. Whatever it is, what do you need to fix? What habit should you be sharper at, better at? Think about that. One thing. Third, what do you most regret about last year? And what can you do about it? What do you most regret about the past year? And what can you do about it? We all have regrets. It's like the song says, regrets, I've had a few. And they're not too few to mention. You should bring them to mind and say, what did I miss that I could have done last year? What relationship could I have been better at? What is it that I just shoulda, coulda, woulda, but didn't? And what can you do about it? What can you do about it? That's sort of the subtext of all of these. Not just, sit around and feel bad today, but how can you fix it? What steps can you put in place? Fourthly, related to another, what skill do you most want to improve this year? I was talking about a habit like Bible reading, like prayer, but what skill? What do you want to be better at? What's the Lord gifted you with that you could sharpen? We can all improve. We all have things that we are somewhat competent at, but we could be better. Instead of just coasting, what can we actually, how can we find that? For some it's music, for some it might be a language, for some it's just hospitality, kindness, cooking, whatever. There are all sorts of things that are really gifts that God gives, and others are blessed by you having that gift. So how can you sharpen that? How can you make that skill even better? How can you hone those skills? Fifth, what relationships do you need to end, and what do you need to develop? Which relationships do you need to end, and which do you need to develop? Right, many of us have relationships that we know are not good, healthy for us. You know, we have friendships that we know that we're not pulling them up, they're pulling us down. Right? And it's time to maybe end that. And there are other relationships we need to develop. Right? Our relationships certainly to the Lord, but to one another in the body of Christ, our relationships with those outside of Christ, relationships we need to develop. They're important. So we need to think about that and develop them. And finally, then sixthly, before my last point, which is brief, what one thing can you keep before yourself to be a blessing to others? What one thing can you keep before yourself to be a blessing to others? I've been reminded by a number of you throughout this year that last year I said I wanted to be more kind. And it turned out to be a great blessing to me that, as I say, a number of you, you know, have said to me, boy, I was really struck by that, and I keep thinking about it. And I hear the Lord talking to me, because I'm so prone to forget resolutions, so prone to forget promises. And when some of you kept telling me, you know, I remember when you said you wanted to be more kind. Boy, that struck me. It struck me again and again and again. But think about that. Set something before you. What one thing can you keep before you? What thought can you keep before you? Remind yourself or have others remind you of again and again to make you more of a blessing to others. Because that's why we're here. Okay, then finally, how will we change? If you want to change, you know, that's why, what. Now you've probably got some ideas. I see some of you thinking. Some of you thinking, are we ever getting out of here? But whatever, you're thinking. And so as you're thinking through things, you know, how do you do that? Well, we could go through, well, you have to have a plan and you have to have steps and all of those things. And you know those, and I don't need to lay those kind of things for you. So let me, again, lower your expectations. I know that's not what I'm supposed to do, at least according to many. But it is because we set ourselves up for failure, because we find these things that we want to change, that we need to change. And then we set up some legalistic system. You know, I'm going to pray 45 minutes a day. You know, maybe not today, but starting tomorrow. Well, tomorrow is still kind of a holiday, so Tuesday. You know, not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday, you know, the first day of next year. You know what? And then we feel guilty and consumed with guilt because we didn't do what we did. Anne Lamott, who's one of my favorite writers, said, "This is how we make important changes. Barely, poorly, and slowly." Right? This is how we make important changes. Barely, poorly, and slowly. Admit it, face it, and deal with it. And we can deal with it, because if we make any changes, it's by grace. And so as you try to change, keep grace before you. It does motivate, but it also accommodates. Because we're going to mess it up. Right? Whatever plans you have, whatever commitments you're making, whatever resolutions you have, you're going to mess them up. And I'm not only marching in that parade, I'm carrying the banner. So thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace every day. Be persistent. By grace. Be deliberate. By grace. But thank God for grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercies, again, that are new every morning, for we need new mercies every morning. Help us as we plan. Help us as we proceed. Help us as we make promises, as we have hopes. Lord, help us to keep them, but to see that when we fail, when we fall, when we falter, that you were there to restore, to help, to heal, to catch us, to forgive us, and show us again the mercy that is ours in Christ. And so, Father, motivated by your mercy, help us to move forward a few steps in this year to come by grace. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.